Rightio, let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and before we have a look at God's word, I'll ask for his guidance and blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Lord, as we come, we ask that you would just reveal yourself to us, reveal your word and desires. Let the Spirit of God be our teacher, and that he will guide me, guide our thoughts and understanding. And we ask that you will be the one who is exalted in our midst this morning, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last Sunday, you would know that we looked at chapter 12 and we saw how Paul explains the purpose of spiritual gifts. And not going to go over that, but as we drift into chapter 12, spiritual gifts are really still the topic. And what Paul wants to do is explain to the church there at Corinth that they should be focused more on those things that are the most important for the life of the church. Things that are not temporary but permanent. They were also caught up with wanting tongues and so on, which was only a temporary gift. But he wanted to explain there are far more important things. And what we see in chapter 13 is Paul begins by speaking in what we would call hyperbole. And hyperbole means exaggerated statements or claims that really aren't to be taken literally. They are just to try and prove a point. And there's one other interesting thing as we read from chapter 13, and that is the word though. The chapter starts off with the word though. That Greek word is translated though 14 times, but it's translated if 214 times. So it shows us that sometimes we think that he's saying it as though he does all these things, but he's really trying to show, even if I did these things, what's more important is love. It'd be like if I said, though I solved world hunger, if I don't have love, it means nothing. Now, I haven't solved world hunger, and I don't think I ever could. But if I was able to, if I did it without being loving towards those people, it still would mean nothing. And that's what Paul is trying to show them here at Corinth, and also for every believer that reads after that. And so let's have a bit of a read through chapter 13 with some of the verses there. Just to get an idea of what he's saying. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though or if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though or if I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So let's stop it there for now. What we see as we look at these chapters is those at Corinth were obsessed with the gift of tongues, forgetting that love for one another was far more important than any spiritual gift, really. Jesus said to his disciples that the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And then Jesus says that the second greatest commandment is to love one another. That's where the priorities are meant to be. And the good news is it's not a spiritual gift to love one another. It is something that we all can do. It's something that will never cease like tongues. And this is something that will help everybody. And so Paul is explaining to the believers there that regardless of the spiritual gifts, there is things that are far more important. And one, the most important, is the love that we have for one another. And as we have gone through this letter to the church at Corinth, we have quickly discovered that is something that they were in desperate need of. When words describe a church like divisions, envy, jealousy, strife, fornication. If that's a description of a church, you know that the church has problems. And this church at Corinth was falling apart. And what the church needed to do was to start to love each other the way that Christ had actually been loving them, instead of being filled with self. And so Paul explains to them what love for each other looks like, which is something that I think we all need reminding of. You can be there this morning and be convinced that you love each other here, and we are good at convincing ourselves that we're sort of making the line and we're doing what God wants. But when we start to compare ourselves to what God says, this is what love looks like, you quickly realize that there are areas in your life where you fall short. And the good thing of having something spell out, this is what love looks like, as we see here, is firstly we can see if we are falling short. And then if we are, we know then that we need to seek God to help us. Some people might say to act lovingly, and that is true. Sometimes you've just got to put it into practice. But there's a deeper thing as well. We need God to help us to love one another more so that these things come naturally. That's the best way. You might, in a marriage, there might be certain things you need to do in order to show your spouse you love them. So you do it. But what's even more beautiful is if you can increase your love for your spouse so you do it automatically. And that's what we see here. And the added benefit as we go through these things of what love looks like is what we see here is how God acts towards us. We know His love. He always acts lovingly. And so we can rejoice in knowing that what God expects of us to show to one another is simply He wants us to act like Him, how He acts towards us. And so that's the added benefit. You might see how we're to love one another, but let's never forget that this is how God loves us. And He does it perfectly, which is a blessing. And so today we're going to see what Christ-like love looks like. And I'll just say at the beginning, just because I'm the one going through it doesn't mean that I have mastered this perfectly, all right? And so don't stand there and go, well, you're not like that, or you fall short in that. I will say, yes, I do, all right? So I give myself up straight away. There's some things there that certainly I am reminded that I need to change as well. And so let's see how we go. Now, if we have a look there in 1 Corinthians, we see there that there is a bit of a list that he goes through. And it says there in verse 4, charity. Now, we understand that that is another word for love. Sometimes it is a Greek word called agape, and it sometimes is translated love and sometimes it's translated charity. Here it's translated charity just to make it stand out. And it goes through various things. And if you're wondering, we're not going to go through them all today. It's a two-part message on what Christ-like love looks like. But the first one is charity suffereth long. Christ wants us to be long-suffering to each other. Now, what that indicates straight away is that there are going to be times when we're annoyed with each other. That's just a give me. If you're never annoyed, everything's bliss and happy, you don't need to be long-suffering with someone, do you? But the fact that it says Christ-like love is to be long-suffering means that people are going to frustrate you, hurt you, and do things. And what is needed at that time? A love that causes you to be long-suffering. What does that mean? Well, the Greek, it's made up of two Greek words. The first one is long in time or duration. And the second one is strong passion or wrath. And so basically, you take a long time to get angry. And that's a sign that you are Christ-like. What does it say? God is slow to wrath. All right? Isn't that good that He is slow to wrath? He is long-suffering. probably a good way to explain this is sometimes to look at the opposite to long-suffering. And the opposite to long-suffering is one who explodes quickly. Are you someone who explodes quickly? Now, if I really wanted to be fancy, and I didn't do it, is I could have brought along a balloon, blow a balloon up as much as I possibly could. So it's as tight as it is and tight. And that would be a picture of someone who is generally not long-suffering. You see, they are just walking around ready to explode with the littlest pinch. And if I got a needle and I was playing with the needle around this big balloon that's so tight, I know some of you don't like hearing balloons pop. You'd be thinking, oh, just one little prick and it's going to go. And your solution to that is keep the needle far away from it. You don't want to pop it. And sadly, that's how some people walk around. You don't want them to pop. And so the solution is you try and stay as far away as possible as you can. And you don't want to do or say anything that may make them explode. And so if someone or people want to stay away from you for fear of you exploding easily, you are someone that is not long-suffering. God says, if you like this, you're full of self and you're certainly not Christ-like. And the reality is we have people that let us down, say hurtful things, ask questions, and it's taken like it's an attack. They say things that aren't appropriate. And when it happens, Christ commands us that we're to have a love such that we don't explode automatically, but we are able to take a long time to get to that point of being angry. If you have a church where it's pop, 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 pop everywhere on a Sunday, you know that you have a church full of people that are not long-suffering. And why are they not long-suffering? Because there is not the love for one another that ought to be there. And so if people have to tiptoe around you, they're afraid to ask you anything or tell you anything or rebuke you at any time, and they're fearful because of fear of an explosion, that's a sign that you need to grow in love. If your family, men, women, children, whoever it is, if the family has to tiptoe around you, trying to avoid that little needle that's just going to cause an explosion, that shows you're not long-suffering. I think we see it more within the family, and then the next place it's seen is in the family of God. A loving person, a Christ-like person, suffers long. And it's a blessing, as I said, to know that that's what our Lord is like. Wouldn't it be terrible, first time in the day that you step out of line, there's lightning. We wouldn't last very long through the day, would we? Thankful we have a God who is long-suffering. And what we need to understand is when he finally does chasten, we must realize he's been convicting us for a long time. And he does that out of love as well. So that's the first thing, long-suffering. The second thing is, we see there that charity is kind. Are you a kind person? Willing to assist or help? That's basically what the word means. And we all know what kind actions are like. If a person helps an elderly person across the road, well then I'm sure that us elderly people or elderly people, whatever, wherever you want to put me category in, you think, oh, how kind to help. Ladies carrying some groceries to the car and someone stops to help carry, what a kind person. Someone sends a card when you're sick, what a kind person, or maybe a text these days. Tell someone they're a blessing and an encouragement, what a kind person to say that. And there are plenty of other things that people do that are kind. One thing we need to remember about kindness is it's a doing action. It's a doing word. It's not that I don't say anything terrible. It is I do kind things. You see, you can go and hang around a cemetery, and not one person in that cemetery will say something bad to you. No one will be awful to you, but you will not get any kindness out of them either. All right? Dead people can't show kindness. It's something you do. And a dead church may not be unkind to each other, but it won't show kindness to one another as well. And I suspect you're like me, I don't want to be in a dead church. I want to be in a living church where we do show kindness to one another. When someone needs help, we should be kind and lend a hand. When someone is feeling down, we should be kind and try and encourage. When someone feels lonely, we should be kind and try and invite them in. We ought to be saying encouraging things to others rather than discouraging things to others. And let me just put that to you. When was the last time you did something kind, all right, did something that was kind to someone here outside your family? Outside your family. Now, for some that might be hard because 3/4 of the church is your family. But outside your family, when was the last time you did something randomly kind for no other reason but you have the love of Christ and you see they needed something? That's what it's talking about here. That's what the love of Christ looks like. So that's the second thing. Third, envieth not. To be envious means to be jealous, covet. Are you someone that envies others? You know, this is probably the best way that I've been able to work out if I envieth not you. And once I compare it with what I'm going to show you, I realize I'm not as good as what I thought I was. You see, I'll give you the example. It became very evident to me early on in my parenthood that my children were actually far more talented and smarter than me. All right? I think I worked that out when they got to about 4. I thought, wow. But as they grew up, as they went primary school, then high school, and now they're adults, it became obvious when I compare myself to all 3 of them that they are smarter than me. They got far better grades. They could achieve so much more. I have to go to them for my problems of maths and spelling and that. They're far smarter. They're also far more talented than me musically and so on. You see them up there doing things. You couldn't have me up there. I just don't have that. It became very obvious. And they're far more skillful than me. Now I know that if I have some technical problems, I go to certain ones. If I have some practical, I could probably go to all of them. They all know more than me. Practical things, I go to certain ones as well. It's obvious as a father that they're better than me in just about everything, probably everything. Now, having said that, I can honestly say I'm not jealous of them. I don't wish it was me that could do all those things instead of them. Now, I'm actually happy that that is the case. I would rather it be that they are smarter, they are gifted and talented more than me. That's what I prefer because I love them and I want them to be able to do that. In fact, because of my love for them, if I was the one that had all that and they missed out, I would be sad for them. I would feel bad that I'm so talented, I'm so musical, I'm so technically good, and I'm so smart, and they're so dumb, they're so hopeless at everything. You know, I would feel sad. But that comes naturally to your children because, why? I love them. But how does that relate when it comes to others in the church? Do I have the same feeling? I am sad if they don't have what I have. I am happier if they have what I don't have. That's the way you ought to be checking how much you truly do envy others or not. Often we think, no, I'm glad I've got it and not them. I'm not even sad that I have it and they don't. But the reality is that's a sign of love. When you are sad when they don't have what you have. And in fact, you'd prefer them to have it instead. That's a tough one that I had to grapple with as I was going through this. The next one is, vaunteth not itself. And we'll add, is not puffed up. These two statements are very similar. They both have to do with pride. To vaunt means to brag, to speak of oneself. All right, that's how it is translated. Or to speak of oneself, that's to vaunt oneself. To be puffed up, this is an interesting one. It means to inflate oneself. Now, that's very dangerous, to inflate oneself, but that's what it's talking about with this word. With this one, you may not brag about yourself, but you certainly have an inflated opinion about yourself. You may not say it, but you certainly think it. I could do much better than that. Man, they are so hopeless. If I was doing this, I would do it far better than that. I find that a lot of people have an inflated view of themselves about how they could be a pastor. It's amazing how everyone could be the perfect pastor until you become the pastor and then you're really bad at it. All right. Most people are not that good at it, most of us, but until you try anything, you realize it's harder than what you think. And you could look at the musicians, and I know that when they're doing an intro, you hear it when they make a mistake. I just got to remind myself, I wouldn't even know where to start, like the first thing to push. So who am I to even think anything when they make, I'm just thankful they're willing to do it, all right, and so on. But to be puffed up is to inflate oneself. Philippians chapter 2, we're told, in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, so you're not just thinking about yourself, but every man also on the things of others. You're thinking about others. And it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind of Christ, where you don't think you're better than others, and you're thinking about others more than yourself. And if you ever wonder if you think more about others or yourself, there's a very easy way to work it out. And that is, listen to your own conversations. Have you ever listened to your own conversations with other people? I dare you to do it. And as you're talking, work out what you're talking about. Because generally, what people are thinking about the most is what they talk about the most. You know, when a young lady gets engaged, what do they talk about the most? It's unbearable, I know. But generally, their fiancé and their wedding plans. Now, why do they do that? Because that's what's on their mind the most. And it can be a lot of long-suffering is needed when you have a friend like that, all right? When, I'm not having a go at young mums, but when a baby comes along, what do they generally talk about the most? The baby. Why? Because that's their whole world. It's filled with the baby. And so when they're talking about how many nappies they changed that day and what food they had and so on, because that's all that's on their mind. And so if a person is always talking about themselves, guess who's on their mind the most? Themselves. They either want to brag about themselves, so they tell everyone of how much they've done, how busy they are, how hardworking they are, how rich they are, or whatever it may be. They need to vaunt themselves, or they're puffing themselves up that they can't help but talk about themselves. How does it work? How's it working when it says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves? How's that going? How do you see others here? Is that what it's like? Look not every man on his own things. Are you thinking about others, or you just think about yourself? Listen to your conversations through the week. That might give you a little hint. And then the last one. Doth not behave itself unseemly. This is a really important one. People might think this is, how do you show you love each other? Well, you know, one of the ways that we can show that we have a genuine, pure, Christ-like love for one another is if we do not act unseemly toward one another. Unseemly simply means disgraced, indecent behavior. And you know that when you work in a secular job, there are the smutty topics that they want to bring up. There are the words and conversations that can have those double meanings. There's the flirting and suggestive comments that they make to each other. That is how the world is, because the world is unseemly, because it is not Christ-like and it doesn't have the love of Christ. When you're in a work environment like that, understand the reason they act like that and they are so smutty in that way is because they don't love each other like Christ loves. But what must be heartbreaking to our Lord, he understands that's how sinners act. But when he takes his gaze off them and he looks on his own children and he hears and sees the same type of conversations, that must break his heart. And I know over the years as a young man, and even when I've been here at times, I've been together with various Christians, and you can hear the little smutty things come out. And I'm the pastor, and I think, well, if that comes out when I'm not here, imagine what happens when I'm not here. You know, that is not the love of Christ. That is just the love of Satan more than anything else. It is unseemly. Today, we could say, when it comes to what Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you don't act unseemingly toward one another. Because our world is so full of fleshly, immoral, smutty things, we need to be far above all that amongst us here. But when we're at home together, when groups of young people, you need to make sure that there is a pure love and conversation. And so these are just some of them. We'll look at the rest. But what does love look like? Suffers long, it's kind, it won't be envious, won't brag about itself or secretly think you're better than others, and you won't be crude or inappropriate. Do people see love in how you act? Just a nice little reminder for today of what we need to keep in check for ourselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, Lord, we can and should be able to meet together, enjoy each other's company, and know and experience the love, genuine Christ-like love that we have for each other. If we could see that there are areas that are lacking, Lord, I pray that we would seek to change our heart first, to be more loving. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.